Today I want to talk to you about a man in the Bible who is one of the most popular characters in the Bible, almost as popular as Jesus, but not quite, of course. And his name is John, John the Baptist. Now, it's not, he wasn't a Baptist like a Baptist, Methodist, you know, denominational. There wasn't any such thing back in those days. They just called him John the Baptist because he was baptizing people. And that's how he got his name. I always like to make that clear because we're certainly not talking about somebody who was a member of a Baptist church somewhere. John the Baptizer. And there are two or three scriptures I want us to look at to kind of introduce John. He probably needs no introduction, but I'm going to introduce him anyway. In Matthew, let's look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, just briefly. Matthew chapter 3 is the first instance of being introduced to this man named John. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And then Matthew, who's writing this, tells us a little more about John. "The same John had his clothing, his raiment, of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Don't that just make you smack your lips? Boy, locusts and wild honey. Maybe pretty good. I don't know. I've tried the honey, but I hadn't tried the locusts yet. They say they're good for you and full of protein and all of that, and people eat them today even. Anyway, John is dressed in a rather unique way. A camel's hair, leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. You'll find that same description about Elijah over in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings, where he also dressed like that and ate stuff like that. "Then there went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, all the region round about the Jordan River, and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism," John was quite a wild man. He really was. He was his own man, dressed real weird with camel's hair and all of that, ate locusts and wild honey. Nobody told John what to do and what to say. So when these Pharisees and Sadducees, these religious leaders of Israel, they came to be baptized, he didn't baptize them, did he? He said, "Oh, you generation of vipers." That's like saying you bunch of rattlesnakes. "Oh, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Go out and bring forth fruit befitting of repentance." In other words, show me something that you're really repenting of your sins and you can be baptized. "And think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" That's what they would have said. "We've got Abraham as our father. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." So John just said, y'all think you're really something because you're Jews and you're sons of Abraham, while God could raise up sons of Abraham out of these rocks. So he said, you ain't nothing really to brag about. He really got on, spoke harsh words to them. He said, "And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is just cut down and thrown in the fire." Verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, But he who comes after me, now who's he talking about there? Jesus. He who comes after me is mightier than I am, whose shoes I am not worthy even to bear. Can't even carry his sandals. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His fan is in his hand. John the Baptist, he is laying judgment upon him. His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge the floor. He'll gather the wheat into the granary. He'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he was a literal hellfire brimstone preacher, wasn't he? And didn't make any apologetics for his preaching. Well, in verse 13, then came Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Now, John is not going to get on Jesus like he did the Pharisees and Sadducees. Notice, but John said, I have need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. And Jesus said unto him, permit it to be so, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented and baptized him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, came up out of the water. Apparently he had been dunked under the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven, wow, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That sounded like God, didn't it? I suppose that's the way it sounded. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, Mark tells us something about the beginning of the Gospel of John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 3, let's see, Mark chapter 3, Matthew, Mark. Find it hard to spit on my finger and turn the page here. We'll get it in a minute. Somebody said don't spit on your finger, and here we go. No, it's actually Mark chapter 1, isn't it? Yeah, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger unto you, who will prepare the way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his way straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan. And so Mark tells us all about that. And then when we come to Luke, and I was trying to show you that John was such an important character in the Gospels, that he was mentioned in all of these passages. In Luke chapter 1, you have a story about John the Baptist. Luke goes back to his birth, and he tells how that John he had a father named Zacharias and a mother named Elizabeth, and they couldn't have children. They wanted to. Angel spoke to them and said, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be named John. And Zacharias just couldn't believe it. It was too good to be true. In verse 12, Zacharias saw the angel, was troubled, and became fearful. And the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer's been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son. Besides that, you're going to call him John. And in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Luke, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. The angel said to Daddy Zacharias, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be a great, great man. Most all daddies like to hear that and think that, whether they hear angels speak or not. And you look at your little baby and you say, he's going to be a great one. We ought to think that. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. And he says he'll neither drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, that is, before he's born. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord, that is, he'll be a soul winner. He'll be preaching the good news. And many in Israel are going to be saved, the angel says, because of this boy John that's going to come into the family. And verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so the rest of the story you can read for yourself there. It's a thrilling story about it. And finally, John is born. In a sense, John is somewhat kin to Jesus in the natural way, talking about birth and the natural birth process. So we sometimes say that they were relatives, John and Jesus. Well, let's look at the book of John. And notice chapter 1 of John, chapter 1. It says in verse 6 of chapter 1 of John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, he's a pretty popular guy. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all mention him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him. Now, this is talking about Jesus. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, because he was before me. And of the fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses in the Old Testament, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk more about that. And he talks about he's baptizing with water, but one's going to come who's going to baptize not with water, but with fire. And look at verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming unto him, and this is what John said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I'm sure that's the way he shouted it out, even louder than that. He saw Jesus and bore witness, and he baptized Jesus, and the Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove and lit upon him. In verse 34, I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God. Well, there are two passages in these scriptures where Jesus actually eulogizes John, and I want us to notice that. The first one is in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I know y'all are turning in your Bibles, and I love to hear those pages rattling. It means you're looking up what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had stopped commanding his disciples, They departed from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now, by this time, John the Baptist is already in prison. You see, all this is not in chronological order. You kind of have to go by and piece it together. John's already in prison. John hears in the prison the works of Jesus, and he sent two of his disciples, and he said, "Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another?" And I know you're thinking, well, Brother Dave, I thought John just said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now a little while later, he's in jail, in prison, and he's got doubts. Didn't seem to have any doubts out on the river when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But he was beginning to wonder now. Things hadn't turned out quite like he thought. And so now he's in jail. You know why he's in jail? Well, he's in jail because he went against the authorities and so forth. He's there in prison. He says, "Are you the one that should come, or do we keep on looking for somebody else?" And so Jesus said unto his disciples, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." That's the way Jesus identified himself and tried to prove to John that he was who he said he was. He said, "Go back there and tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised up, the poor are having the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus said then to the multitudes this about John. Now here, Jesus is going to say that John is great. He is something else. "What'd y'all go out in the wilderness to see?" Jesus said. "A reed shaken with the wind?" What went ye out to see? "A man clothed in soft raiment, three-piece suit, fancy tie, fancy shoes, and a nice hat. A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." He said, ain't dressed like a king, dressed like a prophet with camel's hair. "What went ye out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger unto your face, who shall prepare the way before you.'" Now look at verse 11, and this is the verse I was wanting to get to for you today. "Verily I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now, if Jesus were to say that about me, now, he never would do that for sure. I know that. I wouldn't say that. He wouldn't probably say that about you. But wouldn't it be wonderful if he said about you, "You're the greatest person ever born." That's what he said about John. "Among those that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now, he goes on to say, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven will actually be greater than John." And he tells some other things about John. In verse 18, notice what he says. He says, "John came unto you, he wouldn't eat and he wouldn't drink. And they said that John has a devil, he's demon possessed." And then Jesus says, verse 19, "The Son of Man, me," he says, "I have come both eating and drinking. And you're saying, I'm a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of sinners," tax collectors and sinners. Ah, oh, Jesus said, "but wisdom is justified of her children." So Jesus said, "John came and you wouldn't receive him, and I'm coming and you're not receiving me either. And you're calling me a friend of sinners." And of course, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Now, I want to think with you for just a few minutes here as to why did Jesus call John great? Now, we could go several different directions with this, but this is the direction I want to take us this morning. There's about 5 or 6 points. You're taking notes, some of you are, and I urge you to do that. That's all right. Point number one, John was great because he made the gospel plain. That's very important. Matter of fact, John said about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's pretty clear, pretty plain. He made the gospel plain. You see, some of us, and some of y'all may be one of those, when you go to present the gospel to someone who's never heard the good news of Jesus, you just begin to make it so complicated that they can't figure out what in the world you're talking about. I've heard lots of folks. I've heard deacons. I've heard pastors. I've heard evangelists. I've heard others who made it so complicated, you really couldn't figure it all out. In other words, one evangelist said, they're preaching away over their heads. I don't do any good to preach away over their heads. It's important to make it clear and plain. And John was one of those. He made it very plain. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When you go to tell someone about Jesus that you're working with or playing with or married to or fixing to get married to or whatever, just tell them about your salvation. That's one of the best ways of all. You say, "Brother Dave, I don't know how to witness." Yes, you do. "No, I really don't. Someone has to teach me." Well, that's all right, and someone may have to teach you. But if you're saved, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, if you're saved, then you were saved in a way that you understood, and you could simply tell someone else about how you accepted Christ. You don't have to get into big words, big theological words. You don't have to know all the right things to say. Just tell them how you ask Jesus into your heart. What happened to you, and that's as simple as that. As one said, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Amen? That's what it is. Witnessing is simple, just telling people about Jesus. Number two, John was great because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There in Luke 1:15 it says, "He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit," and made him a great person. As a matter of fact, all believers, all Christians, are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not something that's reserved for pastors, evangelists, and special Christian workers. Not at all. The filling of the Holy Spirit is for every 100% of every believer. All Christians everywhere. Ephesians 5:18 says, "But be ye filled with the Spirit." And that refers to you and to you and to you. He wants you to be full of the Spirit. And you can be. That's not a difficult thing to be either. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means you have just surrendered your life. You've just surrendered your all to Christ. And when you surrender your all to Him, He fills you with His Spirit. That's true. It's not a complicated, weird kind of a thing. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you may do strange things and you may not do strange things. You may jump up and down and shout hallelujah and run all over the place, do all kinds of dances. You might even speak in other languages. I don't know what you'll do about all that. But it's not really that complicated. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that you have surrendered your life to Christ fully and completely. Jesus is my all in all. Amen? And that you are filled with the Spirit. Number three, John was great because he stressed the importance of prayer in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. This is what it says. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had stopped praying, one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" And that's when he Jesus said the prayer that we prayed at the beginning of the service. We call it the Lord's Prayer. He was teaching his disciples to pray because the disciples of John, they were being taught to pray as well. You must learn to pray. No one would be great in the sight of God who did not pray, including me, you, all of us. You cannot be great in the sight of God without being a man or a woman, a child, a young person of prayer. Just cannot be. He stressed the importance of prayer. Number four, he was great because he was a soul winner. That we saw that. Many shall he turn to the Lord. Many shall come to Christ. And really and truly, we cannot be great in the sight of God unless we are good witnesses, unless we are soul winners. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And so if you want to be a wise person, tell someone about Christ, then try to lead them to faith in him. Number five, John was great because he was obedient. In Matthew 3:15, when Jesus said, John, you baptize me. John wanted to beg off. He said, no, you ought to baptize me. Jesus said, no, it's the will of God. We'll fulfill all righteousness. You baptize me. And that shows me that John was an obedient person. Even though he didn't feel worthy, he didn't feel like he was supposed to do it at that time, when Jesus said, do it, he did. He did that. And how wonderful that is. John was obedient to the Lord. Number six, John was great because he stood for his convictions. Now, Matthew 6, we read about all of that, about King Herod and his wife. And King Herod, you know, was living in a bad relationship. And John was one of those brave guys who told it like it was, and he just didn't seem to care who it affected. He was going to tell the truth. And many of us are not quite like John. We don't tell the truth. We think the truth, but we're ashamed and afraid to say it. Everybody from the president to the Congress, we're hearing that all the time on television. It's just back and forth and back and forth, and everybody's saying they're telling the truth, and she says she's telling the truth, and he says he's telling the truth, and most of us are saying, I don't know what the truth is. Well, in verse 14 of chapter 6, King Herod heard about, and King Herod heard of him, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore, now see, this is not in chronological order. John has already, they thought he's been risen from the dead. And others said, this is Elijah. And others said, it's a prophet. And someone said, it's like someone else. But when Herod heard of it, he said, it is John. I have beheaded him. He's come back to life. And scared the socks off of Herod. It would have me too. He'd had him beheaded already. And the story goes on after that and tells all about that. But he thought he'd come back, and it was Jesus. Herod sent out forth and laid hold upon John, bound him in prison for his wife's sake, his brother Philip's wife. He had married her. John had said unto Herod, and this is where he got in trouble. He was one of those old hellfire brimstone preachers that told it like it was, and he even stood before the leader of the country and poked his finger, I suppose, in his face and said, you are a sinful person. You're living with your brother's wife, and it gets more sordid. You go into history and read all that. It is really, someone said it's the first soap opera in history was this story about Herodias and Herodotus and all the incest and all the adultery and all the hanky-panky and all the stuff going on. It'd be interesting enough. Some of y'all would love to read it. So go back there and look that up somewhere and read about that, because you like that salacious stuff. That's why you read those books and watch them television sets and watch those movies. You know, you like, you don't say you don't, but you do. That's why you go and like that kind of stuff. Well, you'd get a kick out of reading this, because it's really salacious. And there's more here than what meets the eye as we're reading it. But John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodotus had a quarrel against him, would have killed him, but she couldn't, because Herod was afraid, fearing John, knowing that he was a righteous man and holy. Herod was a little bit afraid. He heard him and did many good things and heard him gladly. So you know the story of how that finally they had a supper, they had a banquet. I mean, there's been movies made of this and the dancing girls and all that kind of stuff. When the daughter of Herodotus came in and danced and pleased Herod. Now that word pleased, you got to read into that what you know is in there. When it pleased Herod, it aroused him sexually so much that he was a man on fire. That's what that word pleased means. It really and truly does. It pleased Herod and those who were sitting with him. The king said unto that girl, what was her name? Josephus says it was Salome. Salome, the dancing girl who danced out there and turned old Herod on. I mean, he was livid. And Herod was so excited about the girl's dance, said of me, whatever you will, I'll give it to you. Said, honey, man, I like this. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you. He swore unto her, whatever you shall ask of me, I'll give it to you. I'll even give you half of my kingdom. Now, I'm telling you, if he wasn't turned on, I never know anybody who was turned on. He really was. He said, I'll give you half of my kingdom just for that fancy dance that she danced. And I won't try to demonstrate that. And I won't ask you to either. Whatever you shall ask of me, I'll give it to you, the half of my kingdom. So she went forth, that girl, and said to her mama, what shall I ask? He says he'll give me anything I ask. And the mother, who was already mad at John the Baptist and wanted to kill him anyway for what he had accused her of, and she was guilty. No, it wasn't. She wasn't guilty. She was. She said, I want the head of John the Baptist. So she came in straightway to the king and said, I will that you give me at once on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And the king was so sorry. It just killed him, broke his heart. Yet he had made the promise, and he couldn't break his promise. It says he didn't think he could. And for their sakes who sat with him, for everybody around, they had all heard what he said. He had to keep his word. Crazy thing. He would not reject her. And so immediately he called for the executioner and commanded the head of John the Baptist be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison. Oh my goodness. They cut his head off. And it says they brought his head out on a platter, probably a silver platter. Can't you see that gory thing, blood running all over the place? And poor old John the Baptist, there he was. I don't know if his eyes were open or closed. Probably closed, maybe open, I don't know. Gave it to the girl, and the girl then gave it, said, Mama, here it is. This is what you wanted. Here's that head. And when his disciples heard of it, the disciples of John heard of it, they came and took up his body and buried it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all about what had taken place. And that's when Jesus said, fellows, we gotta get out here and get some peace of mind. And he said unto them, come out into the desert place and let's rest. And let's think about this. This is just too hard for me to imagine. There were many people coming and going, And Jesus had no leisure so much as to eat. So number eight, why was John great? He was great because he had been with God. He was great, number eight, because he was so much like Jesus that folks thought he was Jesus. That's what Herod, he thought John had come back from the dead, didn't he? And that scared him, scared the life out of him. They wondered if he was Jesus. Would anybody make the mistake that they think you're Jesus? When I was pastor in Nashville, and some of the boys, I think I saw one or two of them yesterday. They're all grown up people with children themselves. But one of the boys took a picture. And his grandmother came and brought me the picture and said, Jonathan is saying, he looks at this picture and he points at you, Brother David, and said, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. Well, I knew I wasn't Jesus and everybody else knew I wasn't. But I thought, now there's a little boy who, when he looked at my picture and he sees me up preaching all the time, he told his grandmother, there's Jesus. Would anybody ever mistake you for Jesus? Would they really? Someone around Derek's? Maybe at the school or on the ball field or out here at Weyerhaeuser or at the Briar plant or somewhere? Would anyone ever mistake you for Jesus, thinking that maybe you are him? It wouldn't be bad, would it? Wouldn't it be wonderful to think that you were so Christ-like that somebody actually thought that you were Christ? Yesterday we had a birthday party in Nashville. The lady was 90 years old. And one of our friends, a young lady that we've not seen for a while, she came up to Anna and me and she had a big smile on her face, always smiling, big bright eyes. And she said, Brother David and Miss Anna, when I see you all, I always feel so much at peace. I looked at her and I said, man, say that again? I said, I wish we had that effect upon everyone. I wish we had that effect upon each other. But in her mind, and this is my whole point of this, in her mind she was saying, when I see you two, a feeling of peace comes over me. Anna, we felt that was something, wasn't it, to hear that said. Praise God. And I hope it's said about you, and you, it could be, instead of when I see you, I just want to run. Or when I see you, I just want to scream. We ought to be so much like Jesus. You know, we sing that song very often, that we need to be like Christ, to be like Him. Following His steps, we need to be more and more like Christ. Let us stand and pray. Dear Lord, we're thankful today to know that John the Baptist was so great in your eyes. And we've looked at several reasons why he was. And dear Lord, we could be great in those same ways that he was. We could be obedient and soul winners and a good witness and pray, and all the other things that made him great. Lord, we all feel some guilty this morning because most of us feel we don't really measure up. And we know it's our fault. It's not your fault that it won't measure up. It's our fault. You want us to measure up. You want us to be what you want us to be. You want us to be faithful disciples. You want us to be saved. So it's not your fault, Lord, it's our fault, and we're ashamed of that. And I just pray that you'll help us, that out of our feeling of guilt, that we will repent of our sin, that we will open up our lives to you, and become in these days all that you want us to be, every one of us. Lord, I pray that during this invitation even, your will might be done. If someone wants to receive you into their life and be saved, they can do it. If someone wants to join the church, they can do it. If someone wants to be baptized or rededicate their life, they can do that. We pray that you'd have your way now in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.